We're going to pick up in chapter 11 again this evening. And as we begin, David Dixon, could I get you to direct our minds in prayer?
Hey Lord, we thank you so much for the day that you give us. We thank you for our help, that we're able to be here and study from your word. You normally ask as we study, we use our minds in the proper way, learning from your scriptures and the things that you want to teach us, how we want to do. Dear Lord, we ask you to be with us always, to love your word, love your truth, and help us to be a light to the world without us. We ask you to be with Aaron.
Yeah, I appreciate that to help me remember the things I've studied, because there is a lot here. There's a great deal in chapter 11, and it would take several days to memorize it, and I haven't memorized it, as if I was preparing for a test or something like that. Now, if I remember how to use this. Okay. Let's try and get an overall understanding of what chapter 11 is about this evening, and then go back into some of the detail. Okay? If I had to put some verbiage on what is the theme of chapter 11, I think I could write that God will not desert his people and his holy plan in any of the storms and changing events of the history of the nations of men, but he will send deliverance according to his timetable. As we saw in the ninth chapter of Daniel, the timetable that's set out in the fullness of time, Galatians 4 and verse 4. And certainly we can see in the detail of chapter 11, in the affairs of men and the affairs of nations, there are storms and changing events in the history, because Judah was right in the center of all of this warfare between two empires that were carved out of Alexander's empire. Now, to get an overall understanding of chapter 11, okay? You know, let's think of chapter 11 other than perhaps the first two verses. Start thinking about chapter 11 as God revealing history from the time of Alexander the Great all the way down to approximately the time when the Romans come in and take over Palestine. But in verses, if you've got your Bibles open, look at verses 1 and 2. There's narrative there about Persian kings in verses 1 and 2. Verse 3 deals with Alexander the Great. Verses 4 and 5 are concerned with the partitioning or the dividing up of the empire of Alexander the Great after he died in Babylon. And verses 6 through 45, through the end of the chapter, these verses are primarily about six wars between the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. And also, as we were introduced to in chapter 8, we see this individual a second time, and his name was Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. And his personality and his activities are contained in verses 21 through 45. Okay? So this right here is, you might say, kind of the big picture of what chapter 11 is about. And God is revealing this to Daniel some 200 years or so, at least 200 years prior to the beginning of all of this history. Does everyone see this? Randy?
So he's revealing it 200 years before the beginning of this, and then this piece of history lasts 200 years as well, right?
That is a true statement, especially from points 2 to 5. Okay? That is certainly points 2 to 5 do contain about 200 years plus of history. Okay?
Greek Empire lasted 200
years. Yes. From about 320 down to about 160 or so, or 140, Dave.
The Greek Empire actually lasts longer than in the Palestine area, in the like the 160 somewhere there.
Yeah.
Where they had freedom, the Greek Empire was still there. Huh?
Yeah.
But it wasn't like the rest of the Greek Empire was not controlled. That's the Maccabean Revolution.
Right. Until Ptolemy came in from Rome, and we studied that, some of that, when we studied chapter 7, and we kind of described the Romans as kind of like the guests who were invited to dinner and never and stayed and never left.
Yeah, so but the Greek Empire still lasted a little longer than this.
Yes. As far as Palestine is concerned, it's about 200 years of history. Now, Randy?
I'm confused. You just said the Ptolemies from Rome?
No. I didn't mean to say that. If I did, I did not mean to say the Ptolemies from Rome.
The Ptolemies were from Greece and Egypt.
The Ptolemies, the house of Ptolemy was from Egypt. The original Ptolemy was a general of Alexander.
So he was Greek.
Yes. The Seleucids and the Ptolemies were Greeks. Yeah. Okay. So, do we all see what the big picture is about chapter 11? And this is what is being revealed to Daniel.
One more question.
Okay.
When you're
Yes.
Ptolemy and Seleucid were two guys.
Right.
And then when you say that the Ptolemies, you're talking about everybody who succeeded that Ptolemy.
Ptolemy and the succession of kings.
They call them
the descendants. Yes.
So they're no longer pharaohs.
No, they were not Egyptians. They were Greeks.
Right. Well, that's what but they set up a kingdom.
They set up a kingdom in Egypt. Richard?
As I recall, once the Ptolemies got down there and took over Egypt, they took on a bunch of the Egyptian culture to themselves, while at the same time introducing the Grecian type of culture, introducing civilization to the Egyptians.
Yeah, that's true.
But my understanding, my recollection of it is that they took on, as far as the Egyptians were concerned, they took on the name Pharaoh. So we see pharaohs that are actually foreign invaders.
Okay, they probably...
That may have been a previous bunch of invaders, but I thought it was these guys, too.
Okay. What's important for us about understanding that brief outline is that we want to see in chapter 11... We want to see that God revealed history. We want to see recorded history fulfilled in chapter 11 in what God revealed and revealed to Daniel. Okay? Because when we see prophecy fulfilled, we know we have the Word of God, right? We know we're dealing with the Word of God, with the truth. Okay, wanted to bring up this map again to just bring to our remembrance the predictions or the prophecies about the partitioning of Alexander's empire. Randy, could you read verse 4 for us again?
Daniel 11:4.
Mm-hmm.
But as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out toward the four points of the compass, though not to his own descendants, nor according to his authority which he wielded, for his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others besides them.
Okay. No posterity of Alexander the Great inherited this kingdom. And to the four winds, the kingdom was divided, partitioned into four divisions or four parts. Each part went to a Greek general, not to Alexander's posterity. Do we see in history a fulfillment of the prediction in verse 4? And Randy, in verse 5?
Verse 5, then the king of the south will grow strong along with one of his princes,
okay, the king of the south, Ptolemy. Okay, as history records, the setting of this situation, one of the Greek generals wanted to inherit all of Alexander's empire, and the other three Greek generals, including Ptolemy, formed an alliance to check this fourth general. Well, they had a certain battle, and in that battle, the fourth general that was highly ambitious died. But Ptolemy sat on the sidelines, if you will. He sat on the bench, and he didn't participate. So the other Greek generals said, because Ptolemy, you didn't participate, we're going to give part of what was promised to you to one of the generals under you who did participate in the battle, and that was Seleucid. And what they gave to Seleucid was an area, geographically speaking, much larger. Here's this in the dark yellow, here's the Seleucid Empire from Phrygia in modern day Turkey all the way to the Indus River in India, some 1.2 million square miles, was much larger in territory than basically Egypt and Cyprus here, which Ptolemy got. Now, what did it say in verse 5? That a prince of the king of the south, Ptolemy, the southern kingdom, being Egypt, one of his princes or one of his generals would receive a greater dominion than the king of the south would have. And that dominion was certainly greater in physical area as contrasted with what Ptolemy had. Okay? Randy? Okay.
I'm just trying to get my mind around the idea here. The Greeks were military force. They came in.
But also remember that sometimes to cement alliances, marriages were engaged in, and Alexander did that. Alexander married a Persian princess by the name of Roxana. And they really merged the two cultures together in the Hellenistic culture, and that's what Richard was referring to as to what the Greeks were trying to do in Egypt, that they were trying to civilize Egypt. They were trying to bring in the Hellenistic culture into Egypt. David? Yeah.
And that's why he was spreading it out. When Alexander the Great came in, he got there, he finished conquering the Persian, and his men didn't want to go any further. That was the Persian Empire over on the far side. He brought really 2 years to draw people before he died.
Yeah. Yeah, no more than that. Right.
There's some other things that he left them to do, even though it wasn't a Hellenistic culture. And then when he built Alexandria, he encouraged a lot of Jews to come and live there. He wanted their knowledge in trade and different knowledge that Jewish culture had.
Randy?
And was it also at that time that the Septuagint version of the Bible was translated? What was it?
250 B.C. or so.
And that was the Greek?
That was a Greek version of the Old Testament, right. Now, but as we see, do we see that fulfillment back to verse 5? Do we see a prince, a general of the king of the south, receiving a larger kingdom or a larger dominion, as predicted in verse 5. Okay, thanks. Okay. And I'll skip the paraphrase this time, Carolyn. Okay, and there's verse 5. Okay. And let's remember, as I say there at the in this narrative, Daniel had this revealed to him hundreds of years before it took place. Now, in verse 6, Randy, would you read the first sentence of verse 6?
And after some years, they will form an alliance, and the daughter of the king.
Okay. Okay, stop right there. You see, everyone, do you see where it says, and after, how does your version read?
After some years.
After some years, an alliance is going to be formed. Okay? Well, let's look at the setting. Okay, we're going to see that this alliance that was formed was a political marriage. Okay? But when you look at that point in time, when you look at the political marriage, when that occurred, between, if you will, the house of Ptolemy and the house of Seleucid, okay? If I can phrase it like that, Randy, okay? That, brethren, was right at the end of what was known as the Second War between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. What transpires in those few words there, after some years, quote unquote, what transpires in those few short words are the first and second, what's really known in the history books as the first and second Syrian wars. Now, why the historians refer to them, this series of six wars that we talked about in the outline, okay? I don't know why the history books hang that term on those wars, but they are referred to as the Syrian Wars. So, let's just see what led up to this marriage. Let's take a look at the events. Ptolemy the First was succeeded by his son Ptolemy the Second, Philadelphus, in 283, and Seleucus Nicor was murdered in 281, succeeded by his son Antiochus the First. What we have here now is a description of the very first Syrian war, the very first war between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. Okay? Now, so the we have the first war in 270. Let me get my cheat sheet out here. From about 274 to 271, and the second Syrian war was from 260 until about 252, as I have there at the bottom. The results were indecisive, and peace was concluded in 252 BC. Okay, now, we have that phrase there in verse 6, after some years. Okay, Randy, go ahead and read on a little bit after that phrase.
After some years, they will form an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south will come to the king of the north to carry out a peaceful arrangement.
Okay, now, the daughter of the king of the south will come to the king of the north to make an arrangement. Okay, to cement this peace after this second war. Okay, Berenice, the daughter of Ptolemy the Second, that's the king of the south, Egypt, was married to Antiochus II for political purposes. But there's a problem. Antiochus II was already married to Laodice. And they had two sons, as a matter of fact. But Antiochus divorced or dismissed Laodice and did marry Berenice. However, 2 years later after that, Ptolemy II, Berenice's father, the king of Egypt, died, and Antiochus II divorced Berenice, taking back Laodice. Well, Laodice was afraid that her husband might eventually return to Berenice. Laodice had Antiochus poisoned and had one of her sons, Seleucus, murder both Berenice and her infant. And thus we see Seleucus taking the throne of the northern kingdom, of the Seleucid kingdom, for himself. Okay, so we have this so we do have, from recorded history, we do have a political marriage to cement this peace at the end of the Second Syrian War. A war between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. Now, read on, Randy.
But she will not retain her position of power, nor will he remain with his power. But she will be given up along with those who brought her in.
Okay. Okay, and continue reading.
But one of the descendants of her line will arise in his place, and he will come against their army and enter the fortress of the king of the north.
Okay.
And he will deal with them and display great strength.
Okay. One of the descendants of her line, or, as one version puts it, one of the shoots from her roots. Now, Berenice's brother, okay, Ptolemy III, succeeded to the throne in Egypt after Ptolemy II died. And he will stand in the place of Ptolemy II Philadelphus. So, we see one of the descendants, one of the shoots from her roots, ascending to the throne.
Can you go back,
two slides? And she also...
Where and there does Ptolemy II die before all of that happened? Your next slide...
No, Ptolemy II died before all of that happened.
It was the same year.
Yeah.
What's
that? Same
year.
Okay. So it was all sort of one
Yeah.
Day. So the
father Right.
So he sees that his father-in-law is dead.
Exactly.
There's no reason to be married to her anymore.
Exactly. Exactly. Okay.
Without thinking, her brother's going to be mad.
Okay, so one of the shoots from her roots, someone out of her ancestry, her brother, ascends to the throne, just like the scripture says. Okay. Ascends to the throne in Egypt. Yes. Exactly. She's from the south, even though she was queen of the north for a little while. Now the murder of the daughter and grandson of Ptolemy II. Now the daughter and grandson, the daughter of Ptolemy II is who? That's Berenice. Okay? The murder of Berenice and her infant. That was an outrage to the Ptolemies and resulted in the Laodicean War. Now, this is the third that we had in the outline. This is number three. This is the third Syrian War, the start of it. Okay? So on your timeline, This is about 246 B.C., okay? So actually, I think, if you want to make a notation in your Bibles, I think verses 7, 8, and 9, principally, those three verses will deal with the events of the third Syrian War. Okay? Now, after a series of victories, Syria was subjugated and the murderous Laodicea, I made that kind of dramatic, didn't I? The murderous Laodicea was put to death. Thus we see fulfillment of verse 7, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. So, Ptolemy goes up to Syria, subjugates Syria, and you might say he takes care of business with those who killed or who murdered his sister and her infant. Okay, in other words, he entered the fortress of the king of the north and he did deal with them and he prevailed. Okay. Now, Randy, would you read verse 8? Okay, Ptolemy III, when he subjugated Syria, he actually did go up and, according to history, he captured the capital city of Antioch, and he returned to Egypt with spoils that had been taken in 524 B.C. by Cambyses. And does anyone remember who he was? He was one of the Persian kings. I think it might have been Artaxerxes. Yeah. But the important point is that these spoils, as predicted in verse 8, these spoils included idols. Idols of Egyptian gods taken, and now Ptolemy captures them and brings them back to Egypt. And also, at the end of verse 8, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north, we see from recorded history that Ptolemy III ruled until 222 B.C., whereas Seleucus II ruled only until 225 B.C. So Ptolemy, the king of the south did continue more years than the king of the north. And verse 9, and he shall come into the realm of the king of the south. Randy, would you read verse 9?
Verse 9, then the latter will enter the kingdom, will enter the realm of the king of the south, and will return to his own land.
Okay. Now the he in verse 9, I believe, refers to the king of the north, or Seleucus II, who after 2 years, about 240 B.C., he succeeded, according to recorded history, in regaining lost territories as far south as Damascus. He then proceeded to march into Egypt against Ptolemy. Again, you know, this is all going through Judah. And was soundly defeated, and peace was concluded in 240 B.C. So, Randy, read verse 9 again.
Then the latter, I'm assuming that means the king of the north, because that's a logical addition.
Okay.
Then the latter will enter the realm of the king of the south, but will return to his own land.
Right. So we see this in recorded history. We see what we see happening is what was predicted in verse 9. Okay, so that verse 9 probably concludes on a timeline the third conflict, the third Syrian war, the third conflict between the house of Ptolemy and the house of Seleucid. Okay? Exactly. The third conflict being the Laodicean War. I think historians call that the Laodicean War, named after the murderous Laodicea. Okay?
I'm assuming the city was named after her too.
I don't know. I didn't connect those dots. I didn't think about researching that. Okay. Now I have a paraphrase of about verses 10 through 15. The sons of the king of Syria will assemble a mighty army that will overflow across Israel into Egypt to war against the fortifications of the king of Egypt. Then the king of Egypt, in great anger, will rally against the vast forces of the king of Syria and defeat them, and the multitudes of Syria, having been disposed of, the king of Egypt will be filled with pride. But due to a dissolute life, his success will be short-lived. The king of Syria, after great successes in the east, will return when some 13 or 14 years, should be an S there, have elapsed. He will return with a larger army and better equipment than he had before. Other nations will join him. Even some Jewish insurgents will join him against Egypt. These violent revolutionaries among the Jews will bring great trouble on their fellow countrymen as a consequence of their playing into the hand of the Syrians. This will confirm the prediction made to you, Daniel. The king of Syria, after some bitter fighting against the Egyptians in the land of Palestine, will besiege the Egyptian forces. The king of Syria will so decisively defeat the Egyptian army, it will be forced to surrender, leaving the whole of Syria in the hands of the king of Syria. Daryl?
What does
dissolute mean? filled with pride, arrogance, and because of that, not paying attention to what you need to be doing as a ruler. Okay, verses 10 and 11, this is going to, on the timeline, this is going to be the start. You could make a note of this if you want to. This could be the start of the fourth conflict, the fourth Syrian war. Okay? Now, the sons of Seleucus II, Seleucus III, and Antiochus III. And there's going to be quite a bit of history about Antiochus III. They attempted an invasion of Palestine in the summer of 221 BC. They didn't get very far. They only got as far as somewhat northern valley in the north part of Lebanon until he was forced to withdraw by Theodotus, the commander-in-chief of the Egyptian forces in Syria. Antiochus III invaded Palestine again in 219 BC. Randy, would you read verse 10?
And his sons will mobilize and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one of them will keep on coming and overflow and pass through, that he may again wage war up to the very fortress.
Okay. So we see, according to recorded history, the sons, Seleucus II had two sons. They did invade Palestine. They didn't get very far on their first attempt. However, they invaded Palestine again. There were more skirmishes until Antiochus in the spring of 217 BC had conquered all of Palestine and had reached in his conquest the Egyptian frontier town of Raphia. There was a large battle south of Raphia, and Antiochus was defeated. And interestingly enough, historians record that Antiochus didn't, Randy, didn't it say with a mighty army?
Verse 10.
Uh-huh.
Sons of Mobile and assembled a multitude of great forces.
A multitude of great forces. Antiochus went forth in that invasion and at the Battle of Raphia with 62,000 infantry, 6,000 cavalry, and 103 elephants. How much time do I have left?
Three whole minutes.
Okay. Randy?
I noticed there's a lot of, when I was reading the Maccabees, both the Maccabees, there's a lot of the numbers of armed men, cavalry, and elephants. In a lot of the war scenes that are in that book. And I guess I just picture the elephants as being like the tanks of the time.
I suppose they were. But Antiochus did have a substantial force. And go ahead and read verse 11.
Verse 11, the king of the south will be enraged and go forth and fight with the king of the north. Then the latter will raise a great multitude, but that multitude will be given into the hand of the former.
Okay. Ptolemy also had a large army. As a matter of fact, when you read about this battle, as I did some reading about it, Ptolemy's force, according to recorded history, was actually somewhat larger than the force that Antiochus had.
One advantage they had was they were home and they had supplies. So if you have an army that size, and you're 1,000 miles away from home, you're
it'd take quite a bit to feed 103 elephants. Richard?
According to one of the things I'm reading here on Wikipedia, it says that that when they began recruiting and training their army, they recruited a lot from, it says, the local Greek population, but they also got a bunch of native Egyptians, and they enrolled at least 30,000 native Egyptians in their army. So that was
and yes, and actually that point that Richard brought up works into the history of these wars later on in these verses, because those 30,000 that Egyptians Richard mentioned actually started a rebellion against the Greek Ptolemies.
Carolyn? Are you able to make this information available in printed form?
I'll print it out when I have a printer available.
Right, you look back and forth. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I generally write fast and keep up.
Okay. Thank you. How you doing?
Oh, pretty good.